The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord over all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with the trumpets and sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? It's beautiful, the book of Psalms. David is always saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, or I'll sing a new song unto the Lord. And though David went through many heartaches and many sorrows, many things, because he didn't follow God in some things, and it was real bad on him, but he still loved the Lord, still cared for Jesus. I'd really like to see the anointing of God among the people. You have to, if you really want to serve God, I'm talking about really, truthfully serving God. If you really want to serve God, then you've got to keep everything just right. See, everything has to be just right. We could come together and we can sing and clap our hands and make a joyful noise to the Lord and praise the Lord. But see, that isn't like getting God to speak. All of your singing, all of your clapping of your hands, all of your praises, all of your efforts to lay things aside and come to the house of the Lord is for one purpose. How do you understand what that is? You know, we clap our hands, like the song said, we'll clap our hands, our hearts shall sing with laughter. The King and I shall go on endingly. But we clap our hands, we shout, we have a good time, just shout and scream and holler and praise the Lord and just feel God's presence all over us. See, but the reason that we come to the house of the Lord, the reason that we shout, the reason that we sing, the reason that we praise the Lord, is to get God to speak to us. To get God to speak to us. And in trying to get God to speak to us, if with all of our efforts we fail to hear his voice, then our services are incomplete. I saw the anointing come this morning, and I saw the interference, and I saw the anointing come on a Friday night, and I saw the interference. These things are like the golden wedge. You know, it's back in the times, way back there when the Lord would send them out to battle. A lot of times they would take things that they were not supposed to take. Like the man when he took the golden wedge and caused the Israelites to be killed, caused them to lose the battle. You go out, see, and you mess around in the world. The first news you know, you're over here watching something non-virtuous on TV, or you're reading something out of a magazine that's ungodly, or you're admiring something on a billboard, or you've got over here and you're listening to a little bit of the football game or the baseball. You've got out there and you're lusting a little bit after the things of the world or after one another. Or you get covetous in many, many multiplied ways, and you pick up the golden wedge. And that thing gets wedged. You know, when I was a boy, my granddad, when we couldn't bust open a log, I'd raise my axe and I'd pop it into this side of the log and somebody else on the other side of the log. And if we had the grain just right, it'd crack. When we popped that axe in, it'd crack. Oak log, you know, and it'd crack. If it wasn't, you just chew and beat and hammer and you couldn't do nothing. But if you had the grain just right, it'd pop. And a lot of times we get one that was kind of twisted, and my grandpa would have to take the wedge and put the wedge in, and he'd take the hammer and he'd drive the wedge in and force it open enough that I could get on this end and swing my axe and strike down into this corner, and somebody on the other corner would strike down till finally we would get that old twisted log busted open and cut it up. See, what happens, a wedge is something that opens things up. It wedges things apart. And when you get a wedge down between you and God, you know, you get a wedge down between you and God, then you're off in the distance and God can't get to you. See, a wedge between you and God, like a middle wall of partition. And you get that wedge down there. See, and then you separate yourself from God. We used it to separate those logs, one piece from another. And when you get that wedge, you get separated. And a lot of times you come in here and you can't enter into the services with thanksgiving in your heart and with praise because you've got the wedge in there. See, you've let something get in there and it's between you and God and the minister can't get to you. And a lot of times it can hinder the entire service. Like it was with Israel, only one man took the wedge. But the man that had taken the golden wedge was the man that was costing people their lives, causing their mothers to lose their son, causing wives to lose their husband, little children to lose their father. See, because of the golden wedge. And so then if you play around with the world a little bit, then you become the wedge between God and between the people. And that makes it bad, folks. That really makes it bad. So we come in, a lot of times I say, things aren't right. Things aren't right. Now I know there's a lot of fly-by-nights. You know, they come in and out the services and they're not Christians anyway. That is, they're not people that's affiliated with the church as a Christian, that is. And they just come in and out and I don't pay much attention to them. They're just kind of a fly-by-night sort of a thing. But when you unite yourself with the church, or that is, you become a part of the bodily movement of the things of God, then you're counted with the church. Like Judas, when Judas united with the church, the body of believers, the apostles, he became one of them. And the Bible said he obtained part of that ministry and then later failed by transgression when he let the devil enter into him. And that one person that allowed that thing to come in, that one thing cost the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King of Kings, his life, and caused him all the suffering that he went through with. And it upset God so much until God said it was better that that man never be born into the world. Said Judas, or that is of Judas, it would have been better if he had never been born into the world. And of course he was talking to Judas. But Judas, the others didn't understand. All right, so then, as I said, something isn't right. Something's not just right. And I try to minister to you, and I try to go on and do all that I can, trying to reach you with the gospel of the Lord. One thing is we need a great hunger for the Word of Christ. I can stand up here and I can talk to you about the Word of God, no problem. I know this book pretty well. I can stand up here and talk to you all night long, no problem. But see, that's not what is important. The thing that is important is whether or not you have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And see, that me just preaching this word to you isn't going to translate you. How many of you understand that this will not translate you? I can preach it to you. Every preacher that comes through here, from now until the day of your departure from this world, can preach this word to you and it'll never translate you. Never. You can learn to quote it from one end to another. It will never translate you. See, because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And if this word doesn't come to a spiritual thing in your heart and in your life, it's not life. It has to come to a spiritual connection. It's like Tony, he's running all kind of wires through what they call the Father's house. He's run probably $3,000 worth of wire. And took weeks, a couple of weeks to do this. But did you know there's not a bit of light in there unless Tony can make that thing make contact by putting it where the switch is there and making them things come together. There just won't be any light. And if he don't put any receptacles there in that house, there still won't be any light. And if he does put receptacles and the bulbs will burn out, there still won't be any light. Though the transformer might be filled with power. See, there's no shortcoming on God's part. He said, my arm is not short that I cannot reach you. He said, but thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. And he said, and these have held thee back from good things. Good things. Many good things that God would do for you. He said, my thoughts are good towards you. They're not like you think they are. They're good towards you. And he said concerning the world, that God so loved the world as it was in its garden way, as it was when he first created it as the beautiful garden, in that kind of condition. He so loved it that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem the world, to bring it back to that millennium garden-like way of life. Bring it back to the originality. God so loved the world that he shed the blood of his Son that the world could come back to that garden-like way of life. So it would be beautiful. It would be paradise. See, and the Bible said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't the mission of Jesus. That wasn't the reason that Jesus came into the world, to condemn the world. He didn't come here for that. Though a minister might stand and preach and condemn everybody in here, and he might constantly condemn, but that wasn't the mission of Jesus. That wasn't why God sent Jesus in the world. He didn't send Jesus in the world to condemn the world. The Bible said the world was condemned already. It was already lost. It was already condemned. The paradise was already hid. The garden had already turned into briars, thorns. The Bible said he sent his Son into the world to redeem the world. He didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but by his Son, that the world might be saved. He wanted to save it. He wanted to save the people in it. So this is what we're trying to get over to you. See, if this word doesn't become spirit and life unto you, you can't be translated. If it doesn't become spirit, it can't be life. It can't be life. It's just this book right here. We say the precious Bible. Well, the word Bible just means a collection of books. That's all. You know, it could be a Bible of horse racing or a Bible of anything. That's what the word means. But we say the precious holy Bible. Now, that makes it different when you say holy. See, but when you speak of the Bible, that doesn't mean anything. If you learn this Bible, or I preach this Bible to you, or somebody else preaches it to you, you're just in more trouble than you was before you come to know about it. The Bible said it was better that you not know the holy way of God than after that you know it, to turn to the beggarly elements of the world. It'll only be a testimony against you. The more I preach to you, the worse the trouble you're in, if I preach the word. So then God has allowed numbers of preachers in the world just to preach heresy and everything else, and that way he allowed the people to go on because they didn't know any better. And in their ignorance, he still protected them. But not so today. See, it's come to that time when the truth is coming forth now. And you're hearing the words of truth, and therefore you are accountable. Which means if you don't do right, you'll be lost now. See, he cannot protect you any longer. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And now you're learning what good is, and you're learning how to do good. The whole world is beginning to learn how to do good. I read it there to you in Psalms, so that his salvation is gone to the ends of the earth. Calvary, and the report of Calvary, which was his salvation, has gone to the ends of the earth. Now, so I said all those things to get you to try to understand that you've got to pay attention. You've got to hunger. You've got to thirst. You've got to come in and give this preeminence, and you've got to want something. You can't just eat and drink and go to the cafes and come to the church and sit down and say, I'm going to be faithful. I've come to the church. I've eaten, drank. I'm filled up now. And I'm just going to sit down and I'm going to be faithful. I ain't going to miss church. So you come to church and you're faithful and you sit down and you don't miss church. And you're just like a knot on a log. I mean, it ain't worth 15 cents. You'd be just as well off if you just went back to the cafe and, you know, and spent the night up there. It's no good. I'm telling you, it's no good. But if you come to church, even though you might have eaten and drank and enjoyed yourself, Come to church and say, now I'm at church. I'm going to do my diligence to concentrate on every word that's spoken to give the more earnest heed to the things that I've heard. And I'm going to take heed how that I hear them to make sure I don't misconstrue. And I'm not going to be skeptical. And I'm not going to come in here with the wrong kind of thinking and have my mind all fuddled up with the things of the world and with eating and drinking. And about the time the preacher starts preaching, I won't half know what he said. When I leave from here, I won't know no more than what I did when I come. And I may get just enough just to get my mind fuddled up and go out there and be just as skeptic as I can be, or say something that would wreck the whole thing. See, don't come like that. Come with your mind holy, open, godly, ready, giving the earnest heed, knowing that if the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect this great salvation of God? So listen. See, come to the house of the Lord. Hear this word. And then press in. And as the minister presses in to get in touch with God and to get God to speak through him, you get in touch with God so that you can connect with God within the minister, and you can take that as something from heaven and just, my, how I'd like to talk to you tonight. And just let that thing flow right on down. So then, I want to read just a little bit. And I've got some things on my heart that I'd like to talk about. Whether I can or not, it's up to you. You know, it's like a can of meat. It's there, but if you don't open the can and reach in and get it, well, you just don't get anything. And I've got lots of things I'd like to say to you. Thrilling, exciting, deep things of the hidden mystery of God. So far beyond the human concept that you would never get it. With your entire life of study, you would never get it. It has to be revealed to you. And as Paul said, he has given me an abundance of those things. I don't say that in a boastful way. I say that in a sober way. Paul said his much revelation. He was a man like I'm a man. If he said it and it wasn't wrong, then why is it wrong if I say it? I would be a liar if I said anything else. Did you know a lot of people lie when they say that they have this wonderful thing? And then others could lie by saying that they did not have it. If I told you tonight that I did not have an abundance of revelation, I would be a liar. Because I have an abundance of revelation. I'm literally filled up and overflowing with the great hidden mysteries of God. I don't mean 10 things or 100 things. I don't mean 1,000 things, but I mean thousands upon thousands of great, wonderful treasures that he's given to me. And they're in my heart and they're in my life. And it would take days and weeks and months, and we could get into years of expounding this wonderful truth. So see, I'm not exaggerating when I say the abundance of revelation that God gave unto me. But I, as a rule, I don't get up here and say anything to you about it, because we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we're supposed to. Just think soberly according to the measure of faith God's dealt unto us. And we get up here not to project ourselves or to be protruding in ourselves. For the whole thing of God is that the flesh be put out of the way. And that we diminish and diminish, and that we decrease, that he might within us increase. And the whole thing is to put the flesh to death that the spirit might live. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And he said he had this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. So the idea is to put self down. But at the same time, though we kill out as what we term the outer man, we're not trying to kill the body. I tried to explain that today. We're not trying to kill the body, because the Bible said the body is the Lord's. We're not trying to injure the body or kill the body. Why do I want to kill my body? I'd be dead if I killed my body. Somebody said, well, if you kill that old body, then your spirit could do something. If you kill that old body, your spirit ain't got nothing to do nothing with. You know? So how are you going to do anything for God? So the body has to be included in it. Somebody said, bless God, preacher, if you just get on the back hills over yonder somewhere and leave it alone, let God just speak to us, we'd be all right. Now, where would you be if I'm your pastor and I'm on the back side of the hills over yonder? How's God going to speak to you? See, it's the body that God speaks through. God has to use human instrumentality. He has to do that. See, God has to do that. So when I'm up here, I'm not telling you to kill your body or kill your preacher or kill your wife or kill your husband, you know, to get rid of your troubles. That is going to get rid of your problems. I'm telling you that there is an infiltration within your human being. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For a will is present, but how to perform that which is good, he said, I just can't find it. So then the infiltration is your carnal thoughts, your carnal mind. That is Satan. The Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. Which means Christ is within you, the hope of glory. But in this world, there is a power. You may not be aware of it. You may not understand it. You may never define it. But it's in this world. He is Lucifer. He is the prince of the powers of this world, which means that his mind, he is a mind, he is a spirit. He is a being, an invisible being. And he hath control of the atomic particles. He is the prince of the powers, the atomic powers, the atomic particles. He is the prince. He is the ruler of this world. He hath made himself a heaven, a lying vanity that's called a heaven. Solomon's and all is lying vanity. And he is the king of those domains. And you are his subjects. And you are in the confines of those things from your natural birth. And you cannot escape those things unless you get the mind of God or the mind of Christ, which will transformate your mind and take your life out of that. And then your life can use your body for something good. The Bible said, let not sin reign in your mortal body. I know a lot of people, they try to speak that away, you know, and they say, well, the Bible said, you know, the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And they say, you see, by that, God knows that we can't live right. He understands, you know, that when I would do good, evil is present. That I would not do, that I do. And that I would do, I don't do. So they say, you just understand, see, that we can't help it. God knows that, and he's going to save us, as a man said to me, in spite of ourselves. You know, but that's not right. Even though Paul said, within me I see a will, he said, and within my body I see something warring against me. And there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. He said, I'm aware of this. And he said, and the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that is what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he said. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Said, I blame it on the body. Because on the inside of my spiritual man, I have a will to do the things of God. He said, but this wretched man on the outside, there's something there that just hems up every good thing I go to do and just causes me trouble all the time. And said, I just can't do it. So the will is present, but how to perform that which is good? He said, I just can't do it. So somebody said, there you are, Brother Pike. See, to perform that thing, you can't do it. Now, well, if that's the answer to it, why did Paul use the terms, as ye have had a will, have a performance? There must be a way to perform. Why did he say, as ye have had a will, have a performance? Somebody said, well, why did he say, I can't perform it? It was very clear. Very clear what he was saying. That didn't mean that we're supposed to take the outlook that the people take out yonder somewhere and back off and say, well, bless God, there you are. You don't do that. But Paul was saying, I have a desire for the good things of God, but I'm not strong enough to handle a fallen angel. And Satan is the fallen angel, and he's infiltrated my flesh, and he's warring against my mind, and I can't handle him. But he said, now, what I can't do because I'm too weak, said Christ can handle it. That is to say, what I cannot do, because or what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, that is Paul confessing his weakness as to perform the righteousness of the law. He said, what I cannot do, Because the law has caused me to sin against God, and being weak through the flesh, the law could not do, that is, it could not perform the righteousness of God. What it could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, made an open show of it. And today he said, now you reckon your bodies to be dead and buried, gone out of the way, and now it is his precious, righteous, holy body, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's who you are now. Reckon the other to be gone. You're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, having died at Calvary for you, the world is dead to you, and you are dead to the world by that body. As many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, which means put on his flesh and put on his bone, and you are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God, as I said the other night, sees you from A to B, from mountaintop to mountaintop, and never beholds you in the valley. So then you are as God's glorified garment, and God lives within you, and so then I can perform. The Bible said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That is, don't let sin rule in your body. Don't let it reign in your body. Get it out. There's an infiltration. Get the thing out. Overcome it. Master it. How can I do it? By faith. You've heard me say this a lot of times. I said it to a judge not too long ago. We was talking to him about righteousness and righteous judgment. The Bible speaks of righteous judgment. I remember the Lord very clearly saying unto me, he said, there is no law that is of benefit to the people unless it is seasoned with the element of grace. And he said, that's why I sent Calvary to season the law of Moses with the element of grace to make allowance for the innocent and the helpless. And that's what God has done. He knew we was helpless. He knew we couldn't perform this. He knew we couldn't do this. He knew we didn't have the strength. So he sent grace to allow for my staggerings and my stumblings and my shortcomings. And as long as I do that I know to do, don't procrastinate, don't play games with him, don't try to hypocrite around on him. If I know to do it, it's required of me. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If I know to do good and I make every effort I can, a sincere effort to do it, then if I stumble and stagger, God never even sees it. Never. He never sees my shortcomings. He never sees me staggering. Never. At any time. He just looks at me and says, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is free from sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. That is to say, I'm looking from mountaintop to mountaintop. I've given this to you in the foreknowledge of God and revealed it to you over here at Calvary. I'm looking at you at a finished product over here. Jesus standing on the mountain with a garment glisten. I see you as perfection from beginning to end, from everlasting to everlasting. I never see you with a spot. You're my bride. I've never seen you do anything wrong. I've never seen a blemish. All that I've ever seen is just like a person having cancer. They can't help it. They've got cancer. They don't like the odor. They don't like the thing. They'd like to get rid of it. It's a bad situation, but they can't do anything about it. The physician has to come in and cut it out and then heal them up as to nature. And then, of course, they're all right. And they don't have that bad odor anymore. It didn't have anything to do with them. It was the cancer. So the infiltration, see, God has taken it out of you at Calvary. And it's not there anymore. It's not there anymore. You're whole, you're healthy, you're strong, you're well. This is why that you and I need to understand faith. Oh, how we need to understand faith. There's so many things that I'd like to say to you, but I spend all of my time trying to get to the place to where I can say it. You know, as to a preparation of the mind, as to formulating the mind to where we can find out what this great, wonderful thing is all about. But if we eat, drink, and we just come to service, and we're sitting there in the preacher, all he knows to do is just talk about the Word. And see, you won't get a thing in the world unless you get in and you begin to hunger and thirst, and like a little baby pulling to get the milk, all of a sudden the milk of the Word will begin to come down, or the meat of the Word will begin to come to you, and your minds will be illuminated. God will illuminate the atmosphere, and God will illuminate you, and then God will begin to speak. See, like the prophets of old, when they went to prophesy, a lot of times they were grieved, a lot of times they were disturbed, and a lot of times they didn't feel too good at the people because the people wouldn't listen to what they had to say. And often they would say, bring the minstrel, let her come out here, let her play the timbrel. I ain't going to prophesy, I ain't going to say nothing, unless I prophesy in my own spirit. Let me have somebody out here and let them play some music. And then after a while we'll get into the anointing of God. And that'll create the right atmosphere. And that'll collect your minds. And that'll drive away the evil spirits. Like David when he played on his harp. And the evil spirits will begin to back up. And the first news you know, your mind is just millerized. And like Saul's mind, it would flow right down into that musical stream. And the devils would have to back off. See, and the church is like that. You create the right kind of atmosphere. You go to operate on a man, you give him a shot, and he goes into the twilight like that. A woman the same way. They don't know anything's happening. Pain, misery, they don't understand it. You know, like pulling a tooth. They don't know nothing about nothing. They're just in sweet rest. You understand what I'm saying? When the Holy Spirit comes down, He creates the atmosphere. Then minds become illuminated, and all of a sudden the veil is rolled back. The light eradicates the darkness of the intellectual reasoning, and the Holy Spirit is not suppressed. It begins to move in. And then you say, "Man, I never heard that before. Did you get that?" And somebody says, "Man, the thing that hit my mind, my, how that opened up to me." See, and that's what it is. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to those that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Folks, if you don't do that, that minister may be filled up and overflowing, but you'll never get any of it. Never get any of it. So, I want to read just a little bit more here and try to comment. I don't know just exactly what I'll say. It says in chapter 5 of John, 1 John, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God gave to us, eternal life. And this is life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. That's reading the 5th chapter of 1 John. And he tells us here, he said, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. Now, you know, a lot of times talking about the love of God, some of us don't seem to understand what he means when he says love of God. And a lot of times, maybe it sounds like I'm chiding with the other preachers. I hear people talk about the love of God, and God so loved the world, and what God done, and all these other things. And I find myself a lot of times seemingly chiding with those preachers. Because just to say the love of God and to do nothing is not the love of God. Just for a preacher to preach to you the love of God is that you do nothing, that Jesus did it all. That is not the love of God. Now, someone would say, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that what Jesus did at Calvary wasn't the love of God? What Jesus did at Calvary was the love of God. God doing something for you and requiring nothing is the love of God. But you doing nothing for God is not the love of God. If the love of God is that God so loved that he gave, then if you've got the love of God, you so love that you give, that you do something. You give of your time, you give of your life, you give of your understanding, you give of your efforts. So then a lot of times we get the thing misconstrued. To love is to do something. The Bible said, love not in word, but in deed. That is to say, if you love somebody, then have love one to another. Not just to say I have love one for another, but to give to a person is to have love one to another. And so then when we talk about the love of God and we get it one-sided, then that does not have anything to do with us having the love of God. So then when you don't do anything, that means you don't have the love of God. That's not the love of God, just to sit and to do nothing. The love of God is when I'm born to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is God, and it is love. And if I'm born to the Spirit of love, then I do love as He loved. And if I'm born to the Spirit of God, then I do the same things that He done. Let's look at it and see if it's that way. The Bible said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, that same God who was the great Spirit so loved that He gave a human body. He gave a human body to humanity. But that same Son of God that received the fullness of the love of God turned around, and that very same Son of God had the same reaction in his heart and done the very same things as Father did, and said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. And the same love of God that came into this human body caused this human body to do exactly like the Father did. Now, if the love of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, God never changes, then that means the same love of God that's on the inside of me will cause me to do the very same thing that God did in the beginning. God so loved that He gave. He so loved that He gave us the world. He so loved that He gave us the beautiful fruit trees. And God so loved that He gave us the birds. And God so loved that He gave us the ocean. He so loved that He gave us the breath to breathe. He so loved that He gave us life. He gave us human faculties. God so loved that He gave us the little children. He gave us wives, gave us husbands, gave us all of these things in the world. God so loved that He filled the great ocean after He had given it to us. He filled the great ocean with wonderful things such as the whale and the sharks and the fish and all of these beautiful things. God so loved. He so loved that He gave so many hundreds and millions of things that you can't even count them today. God so loved that He gave us the stars. He gave us the moon. He gave us the sun. God so loved that He just continually gave and so loved that He's still giving. God's mercy is new every day. God so loves that He gives me mercy. Every day of my life, God gives me mercy. He tells me that the mercy of God is new. So much God gives every day. He gives me of His patience, gives me of His love, gives me of His mercy, gives me of His time, gives to me of His understanding. God is always giving to me, always blessing me. He never stops. God so loved that He gave. And then you and I take the outlook a lot of time that we have the love of God, and all we do is work for our own self and work for our own desire. We work to have comforts and convenience and to take care of just us, our four, no more, as it has been said in the past. So then we say that we are godly and we're born of God and we love God. Now, folks, I can't fit that together. Maybe you can, but I can't. See, I can't do that. I can't fit that together. How can I have the love of God? How can I be born of God and not have any concern for the hungry, the starving, or those people that are lost over yonder? How can I do that? I was talking with a couple over in the evening here about the love of God, and we was discussing it as to the love of God. What is the love of God? The love of God is when I can leave my homeland. The love of God is when I can leave mother, when I can leave father, when I can leave houses and land and all of these other things. That's the love of God. The Bible said no man has left wife and children, houses, lands, or whatever, but what he will receive 100-fold in this world and in the world to come, everlasting life. So then I say, what is the love of God? You say, Brother Pike, tell me the love of God. What is the love of God? The love of God is when you deny self. Self-denial is love of God. Let him that hath the love of God deny himself. If he be my disciple, let him come after me. Let him deny himself and come after me. That's the love of God. And wherever I am, there my disciples shall be also. That is to say, we sing the song, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him all the way. These boys right here are projecting the love of God, Brother Steve and Collins. This is a projection of the love of God. Why is that the love of God? Because they've left their mother. They've left their home, where they've been all of their lives. They've left their brethren there to come up here, to be part of the God family. What is the love of God, Brother Pike? The love of God is not like the one that turned back Orpha. It's not like that. It's not like Orpha who turned back to her own kindred. It's not like Orpha who had rather be in her own homeland. It's not like Orpha which denied Naomi at the time she needed some help. That's not the love of God. Naomi, being typical of the church, needed the love of Orpha. She had lost her husband, she'd lost both of her sons, and she was now elderly. And she needed help. But Orpha didn't give it to her. Orpha didn't offer her anything. Orpha got down as far as the Jordan, as we say, the old carnal reasoning. And then when the homeland began to call, then she went back. See, looking back into Egypt, the Bible said many come out of Egypt. But with many of them that came out, God wasn't pleased. Because the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Their heart got the longing after the place, the old homeland. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Like I said to somebody today, God can't make a great nation out of you folks. If you're in your homeland, how is he ever going to do that? The Bible said a prophet's never without honor, save in his own country and among his own household. How can he make a great nation out of you, and you're right there with somebody that doesn't even recognize you? They don't even acknowledge you as a leader. They don't even acknowledge you as a God man or a God woman. They have no acknowledgement of you. See, to them, you're just the neighbor. To them, you're just the boy that came up around the house there. To them, you're just son. To them, you're just somebody that went to school over here with the other boy. You don't have any reputation. They don't look on you as a God man. They don't understand you as a God person. But you have honor if you go anywhere else. The Bible said you're never without honor except in your own country, among your own household. See, so then how can God make a great nation of me? How can God make a great nation of you unless you're going to get out of your homeland and get somewhere where people will recognize you as a God person or recognize what you have to say as to an evaluation of need? How are you ever going to become a great person? So then God tells us to get out of the land of our kindred. You know, get out of the land of the flesh. Get away from the flesh. You can leave your relatives over here and still be in the land of your kindred to the extent that you won't leave the flesh alone. You just got to mess around with the flesh. You got to get the old wedge in there. You got to do something that you don't need to do. You got to keep your mind on natural things, always pampering the flesh, always looking after the flesh, always cuddling the flesh, never denying the flesh. See, if you're going to have the love of God, you're going to do like Ruth. You're going to do like Ruth. That's the love of God. See, and the woman said to Naomi, I will not return to my kindred. I've left that for you. When I married your son, I left that. I left my family. You know, as the woman says to the husband, wherever you go, that's where I'll go. Whatever you are, that's what I'll be. Because you and I are now one, and you're the head of the body. So then that makes it real bad, folks, when a man is a renegade and won't love his little wife and won't have sober thoughts and won't be the right kind of mind as to the mind of Christ, won't do the right things, you know, always doing wrong, always upset, out drinking, cursing, rambling, gambling, doing anything to torment, and he's the head and she's got to be part of that. You know, she needs to run for her life. You understand what I'm saying? But if you really are doing right, the woman is supposed to stay right with you. And whatever you want to do, she's supposed to be right with you because you're the head and she's the members. The great mystery concerning Christ and the church, even Christ, the head of the many members of the church. One head, many members. The woman is the body and the man is the head. So it's so beautiful. Ruth said, no, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to the land of my kindred. Said, wherever you go, Naomi said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. This was the beautiful thing of Elisha. Elijah said, you better stay over here, Elisha. He said, as my soul liveth, I'll be with you. But you could go back over there to your family, remember? Remember them yoke of oxen, those fields that you plowed, the corn and everything good, and nothing to worry about? Said you could go back. Elisha said, as I live, I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I'll be with you. When he got ready to cross the Jordan, Elisha said, you better stay over here. He said, as my soul liveth, he said, I'm going with you. And over the Jordan he went. And folks, this is what we need to do. We need to get over the Jordan. When Naomi got down there, said, go back. You better go back, Ruth. Said, I don't have any more sons. Your husband's dead. Said, you need to go back to your relatives. She said, as the Lord liveth, I'll go with you. And said, wherever you go, I'll go. And your people shall be my people. And wherever you live, I'll live there. Wherever you die, that's where I'll be. Now, folks, that's the love of God. If you've never come to that place in your experience with God, you don't have the love of God. You need to get to the place to where you say, God, I'll give all. I'll give all that I have to you. I'm going to follow you. You're my all. You know, I surrender all. Unto thee, Lord, I surrender. I surrender all. So then you need to surrender all. And that's when you find the love of God. If it's not self-denial, it's not the love of God. You know, like the person that came and dropped in a little money. The rich men, they dropped in money as they went into the sanctuary. And Jesus didn't regard that as the love of God. He said, they've got plenty, I've given plenty. That wasn't the love of God. He didn't see the love of God in that. See, they had lots of money. They had lots of things left over. As I so often say, it's not what you give, it's what you have left over after you give. And so then, Jesus, he watched them coming in to the sanctuary and how that they would drop into the treasury. And they dropped out of their abundance. He never complimented them or commented as to say that's the love of God. But when that little widow came in and she gave her living, she didn't have much, but when she gave her living, she dropped in her living, then he just as if to say, now there is the love of God. There is the love of God. Said, for all of these others gave out of their abundance, but she out of the penury, or she out of all that she had, she gave of her living. And as it was when the prophet, the great prophet, went to the little widow, the little widow didn't give out of her abundance. All that she had was for her little son and for her. And she took all that she had and she went over there and she gave it. And my, can you imagine what that does to the heart of God? See, God doesn't have any need for anything, folks. He's God. He's the one that ruleth the universe. But when he sees a little human being with all of our fears and frustrations and anxieties and knowing that we have no means of life, except what we work for and what we have as our wealth. And God looks down and he sees we have such a little bit. And here we take that little bit, not knowing what we're going to do, and especially on a day like that, a famine, knowing that the man of God has said, give it to me. And then we take that and we give that to God. And God looks down knowing how frail we are and knowing our fears and frustration and the anxieties of life and knowing how hard it is for us to make a living and we don't have anything to look to. My, that would just tear God up as so far as his feelings toward us. It's just like God would say, I'll bow the heavens and I'll wring it out like a rag to see that they have water. I intend for them to eat. And God, so moved at the love of God, as this woman showed the love of God, so moved at the love of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now I have the love of God because I provide for my wife and I provide for my children. And there you have a good thing of the love of God. I pay my bills. But see, that wasn't the love of God. It wasn't when she had provisions for her son that was the love of God. It was when she took the provisions and gave them to God and laid her son on the altar. That was the love of God. Now that's what really moved God. And the thing that moved God was this, that God himself took his son, the only son he had, and laid him on the altar for you and I. And when God saw this in Abraham, he called Abraham the friend of God. He said, Abraham, if you can do that, you've done the same thing I've done. And then when he saw this little widow, and she come and laid her son on the altar, then there was another thing that had happened the way it was with Abraham. And God said to the prophet as to give unto her all that she would ever need. He said, don't let the barrel, the little mill barrel, ever give out. Don't let the crucible oil ever fail. I want her to have the very best. From now on, I want her to have, during this entire famine, I don't want her to have any problems. I want her to eat. I want her to be taken care of. I want that son just to blossom, as we say, like a rose. See that that little son of hers has everything that he wants. Now, folks, to me, that's wonderful. The love of God. But you know, we're so busy building houses and buying cars and getting material gain till we never have a chance to do anything for God. Never. We're always busy with our own program. And like the songwriter said, something that's so well planned, a program so well planned, that we've left out his part. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do like the early church, and that is take all that we have, not say that anything belongs to us, but lay it down at the feet of Christ and say, here it is, Lord. This was the first great step that Betty and I took. We had, you said, well, you didn't have nothing to give up, Brother Pike. Yes, we did. I had a little spot of ground, and I was a real young fella. And she was a real young girl. And I had my home. And I didn't know but just a few $100, having it paid for, my ground, whatever. And we had a good start, and we had a good job. A job to where we could be together. And we enjoyed ourselves together. While we had a job to where I could take my little children. I had two or three little children. I'd take them right with me. We'd have a picnic on my job. Just stop and have a picnic. Down by a stream somewhere. You know. So when God called us, the first thing was 1,500 miles away. And some of you folks think you've got a problem when you get 300 or 400 miles away. But Betty and I, transportation wasn't too good. Our first venture was 1,500 miles away. And the exciting part about it was that I had to work in the hayfield to make a living. And along then, working with those big Nebraskans was rough because they were tough fellas working out in the hot sun all the day long. And it's like I said, sometimes when I got ready to get my pay, they paid me off in eggs. But you know what? I learned what the love of God is like. I learned what sacrifice is like. I learned what self-denial is like. And I found out that the way to build faith is to give your all. That was our first venture. I gave up everything I had. I took my wife and I took my little children. And I started off on a venture for Christ. And from that time, God began to bless me. And my faith began to grow because I had put myself in a position to where I had to have faith. When the little widow gave all that she had to have faith. She had to believe in something because, see, there was no other way to have a living. And when Betty and I stepped out, there wasn't any way. We didn't have people writing us letters and sending us $10 and $5 and $15, you know, and had somebody supporting our ministry. We didn't have anything like that. And we just had an old piece of car, an old jalopy, tires that was ready to blow out. Like the man that introduced us in the Carolinas when he got up at that big church up there and he said, I want to introduce a preacher. He said, this preacher is the only preacher that I know that can get as many miles out of an old blowout tire as can be got as he does. And it is true. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you're just fortunate. No, it was true that God was with me. He helped me. Even an old tire, if I picked it up out of the trash where they'd thrown it away, I could still run it. I'd pray over it. I'd still run it. I have drove them 12, 1,300 miles or more. And I have, truthfully, from my heart, got out of the vehicle, step out of the vehicle, and the man that would be in there start to drive it and get down the road just a few miles, it'd blow out with him. God was with me. I was trying to learn the love of God. And by that, I learned about faith. And today I know about faith. And today I don't have to drive on my pop tires. God has blessed me to have brand new tires, the best that money can buy. God has given me tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars. God has given me all kinds of things. And my cup is running over and he's still giving to me. And he's still blessing to me. A blessing, man. He's still giving a blessing to me. And still causing my cup to run over in abundance. So then in a great mighty way, God has blessed me. And I'm still going on the love of God. The love of God. I want to reach the hungry. I want to reach the poor, the needy. I say to the Lord, give me the heathens. God said, ask of me the heathens, and I will give you the heathens for an inheritance. And many times I prayed and I said, Lord, give me the heathens. I want the heathens for an inheritance. And God has given me the heathens. Thousands of people around the world praise this ministry. And thousands of people around the world receive our literature. And they belong to me as they turn to God and they're healed. And they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is hundreds and hundreds of people. They are gathering together and they're writing us letters saying, we are part of the abundant life work, Brother Pike. And hundreds and thousands of people are coming together because God's given them to me for my inheritance. They're jewels in my crown. That's what I want in world evangelism. And though we have a lot of problems, I preach to you here all through this sermon. I'm receiving a hindrance. Just constantly there's hindrance. Things is right. See, constantly there's a hindrance that is breaking into my thoughts and it causes problems. But nevertheless, see, I go right on preaching. You hinder, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of the Lord, and he meditates in them day and night. The Bible said that man shall be like the tree that's planted by the water. He'll bring forth his fruit in his seasons. His leaves will not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So then God will bless him. The blessing of the Lord will come. So then what is the love of God? The love of God is when I can deny myself. The love of God is when I can turn away from my own personal ambitions. The love of God is when I can leave my mother, my father. The love of God is when I can leave my brother, my sister. The love of God is when I can leave houses and land. The love of God is when I can leave my ambitions, as Brother Taylor did. When Brother Taylor was just maybe 20 or 30 hours from his BA degree over in college, he spent his life there. And he left that to go out for God. The love of God is like Sister Linda, a valedictorian in her class. And there she was, just fixed for life. And she left that for God. An outstanding nurse there. She left that for God. They left the land of their homeland. See, they come away from that. That was the love of God. I've got some people here. Some of these people have left their relatives, come out of different states, come out of different places. And they've come here to Bethlehem to show the love of God and to be part of the love of God, to try to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ and to project the love of God as a light around the world. The Bible said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Paul said concerning a church in his day, he said, your faith is spoken up throughout the world. Your faith here is spoken up throughout the world. So then, the love of God. But you know, some of you can't get over the Jordan. Some of you keep looking back into Egypt. With some, God was not well pleased. He called them out of the land of their kindred, that they might follow him and be part of the great nation that God was making. For I will make a great nation of you, Abraham, for in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. We are a peculiar nation, a royal priesthood. And God called you out of the land of your kindred that you might be part of this great nation. And that you might contribute your strength and time and understanding to this great nation. The wonderful nation that shall inhabit eternity, that which shall be eternal, that shall never pass away. So then some of you can't get out of the land of your kindred. You can't get out of the land of the flesh. You can't quit doing the things of the flesh. You've just got to walk in the flesh. And the Bible said if you're in the flesh, then you are not in the spirit. And if you walk in the flesh, you cannot please God. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye that are born again, you're not in the flesh. You've come out of the land of your kindred. And you're not in the land of the flesh. You are in the spirit. And that is born of spirit is spirit. You're born of the spirit. You're in the spirit. You're in the city of God. You're within the confines of the wonderful protection of the Holy Spirit. So then this is why that I speak to you like I do. Some of you look back into Egypt. Some of you go back into Egypt. You don't want to come out of the land of your kindred. You don't want to leave off with that back there. There's something that's drawing on you. And something that's pulling on you. And you've never got the love of the world out of you. See, the love of the world, you've got to get the love of the world out of you, folks. You've got to get the love of mother and daddy out of you. Get the love of son and daughter out of you. Get the love of land and all of these other things out of you. And get the love of God in you as the preeminent thing in your life. And then let all of these other things be secondary. Like when they came to Jesus, said, "Your mother wants to see you." He said, "Who is my mother?" "These that do the will of my Father." He said, "The same is my mother. These are my brothers and sisters," as he said. So then when you come out of the land of your kindred, when you put all of that second, I'm not telling you you should not love your mother and dad. You'll love them more than ever. You'll love your brothers and sisters more than ever. But you'll love them with a different kind of love. God will have the preeminence in your heart. And you won't be looking back at that. God will come first. You know, I've said this a lot of times and I still say it tonight. To the audience, I try my best and have tried through the years to visit mother and father, brother and sister, as God led me to do it. I've tried to travel to different places as God led me to do it. I've tried to do the things that God leads me to do, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've got some leisure, if you've got some time to do other things outside of meditating the laws of God, then there's something wrong with you. That means that you're imperfect. That means you're in part. You are imperfect in God. You've not come to the perfect place. You've not gone on to the full reward. But folks, when you give all that you have of your time, of your mind, of your thoughts, of your substance, then God will give all himself to you. And ye shall be perfect even as your heavenly Father shall be perfect, or is perfect. And ye shall sit down upon the throne with your heavenly Father. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. And until you can come to the place to where you love like this, then you don't have the love of God. Let's face it, you don't have the love of God. You might be a little babe. You might have just been born into the kingdom of God, and you're trying to get to this place, and you're doing your best. And if you're doing your best, then God doesn't see your shortcomings. And God doesn't frown on you. God helps you and makes you perfect. Because if you are born the Son of God, even as a little tiny babe, you're still a God because you've been born of a God and into a God family. And you're protected with the God protection. But, brothers and sisters, when we carelessly omit the things of God that we've been told to do, and we just do our own thing, and we half-heartedly do what God told us to do, and we half-heartedly follow after our calling and what God has anointed us for, then we've got problems and we're going to suffer heartaches. And if we let any individual, it doesn't matter if it's Brother Pike, it doesn't matter what brother it is or whoever it is, if we let any individual come between us and God's love as to surrender to the full things of God, the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, then that means that we don't have the love of God. If you would let any person hinder you or stop you in the Word of God or in the love of God, then you just don't have it. No living human being should have control over you except that the love of God control you first. And then your respect for Him and your love for Him, through that you accept Him as a pastor, as a leader, as a guide, as someone that loves you and someone that's leading you into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to say this and try to stop here in the exhortation. One thing that I think that we need to be aware of, and this is just a statement or two that I'd like to make here. One thing that we need to be aware of, and that is you cannot separate God from His body. You cannot separate God from the God-man, nor the God-woman. They are as inseparable twins. There is no separation. To separate them is for all to die. For all to die. For the body is dead without the spirit. And the spirit cannot manifest itself in the realms of human life without the body. So then the man of God and the spirit are one. Jesus said, "My Father and I are one." And when you try to separate them, and you try to put the minister down by trying to receive what he preaches and receive the Word of God, you are a fool. Because you cannot separate the spirit from the man, nor the spirit from the woman. that is born of spirit is spirit. And you cannot separate them. And this is why that people get in trouble when it comes to the ministry. Don't follow a man, they'll say. Don't follow a man. See, they're ignorant. They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. Without the man, there is no God. There is no God to you without the man. Somebody says, well, God will speak to me. That's utterly impossible. God can't speak to you until you come by the way of the ministry. There's no way. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible teaches that God has set the minister there to preach the word of God to you. And if you're going to hear the word of God, you're going to hear it by the ministry, or you're not going to hear it. And when God gets into your heart and you get the Holy Ghost, then somebody says, I've got the Holy Ghost now. I've been by the minister. God can speak to me and I don't have to honor the minister anymore. You're still a fool. The very fact that you talk like that proves you didn't get the Holy Ghost. And had you got the Holy Ghost, you would say, praise God, this is true. You do go by the way of the shepherd. And God does have shepherd over the sheep. And there is no sheep of God that doesn't have a shepherd. So then, what I need to do is get more in with the ministry and more in with the word of God and get in closer. That's a proof that you got the Holy Ghost when you think like that. So then, God, in the Old Testament, it speaks of it, the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. It didn't come unto the people. It came unto the prophets. And the way it comes today, somebody would say, but today, Brother Pike, he doesn't speak to us through the prophets. I know that. The Bible said in this day he speaks unto us by his Son. But the Bible said when the minister is speaking, that is not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him. And if you get the Holy Ghost within you, then the word of the Lord can come to you. And God can speak to you through his Son Jesus, and he can make things known to you. But if you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, that Holy Ghost will make you love the ministry and love the Word of God and love the order of God and the things of God. And when you turn away to do your own thing, it's a positive thing that you don't have the Holy Ghost. You get out here in some of these ritualistics and these programs of today, and you're going to do your own thing and you're going to have your own thing. That's positive proof that you don't have the Holy Ghost. The Word of God isn't going to come to you because you don't have the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So they're not going to come to any man. They'll only come to the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, the things of God, the Word of God, the healing of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, they won't come to you. As the things of man comes to man, then so does the things of God come to the mind of Christ, or to the mind of God. So then it's very, very obvious that people are all mixed up. They're all mixed up, and they're causing a lot of problem, a lot of division because of their ignorance. The thing to do is to remember that you can't cut your arm off and have a whole body. And remember that when the arm is cut off, it can't do anything of itself. If you cut yourself off from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll wither up, you'll dry up. And the Bible said as long as you abide in the vine, you can bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in the vine, then you're cut off. And then if you're cut off, you're withering. And when you wither up, men will gather you to cast you into the fire. So then when you cut yourself off from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do anything at all. Not a thing. You just wither up. So folks, if you abide in the body, if you abide in the body, as the brother said this morning, if you abide in the boat, stay in the boat. Paul, if they'll stay in the boat, they can be saved. The days of Noah, the ones that were in the boat, those were the ones that were saved. The Bible said this is as the waters of Noah to me. So let's abide in the boat. Let's stand together. Appreciate your kind attention tonight. Things hasn't been right. And we'll hear from it. On down the trail, we'll hear from it. Let me advise you that as a minister, get things right with God. Whatever's not right, folks, make sure that you get it right. Don't hold off. Don't get a hold of the golden wedge. Don't trouble God's people. Get in there and be clean in your mind, clean in your heart. Be clean in your plans and your doings. And God will bless you and you'll be an asset to the church. Otherwise, the Bible said, every plant that my Heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And like The brother was saying today, this is not a ministry that's over Little Bethlehem only. This is a ministry that is over the world. And the Bible said concerning the prophet, I have set thee over the world that you might plant and you might pluck up. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, for I've set you over the world. And whatever you bind on earth will bind in heaven. Sins that are remitted by the preaching of the word, whosoever sins you remit, I shall remit them. And whosoever you bless, I'll bless. Whoever you curse will be cursed. So, to receive the blessings, he that heareth the prophets of the Lord and believeth them, the Bible said, this man shall prosper. But he that covereth his sins, the golden wedge, the wedge of life, he that covereth his sins shall have a wedge between him and God, and he shall not prosper. He shall not prosper. You do things wrong, you think things wrong, you connive in your mind against the ministry, against God's people, and the Bible says you will not prosper. You'll be out of work, you'll be in problems, you'll lose what you've got. But if you work for what you've got and you be honest and sincere, the Bible said riches gotten by labor shall increase. They shall increase. But if you get riches deceitfully, you connive, you manipulate, you take advantage of people, then the Bible said that ye shall be cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end ye shall be a fool. So let's love the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's walk together. Let's work together. Let's do the thing that's needful for the cause of Christ. And if we do this, then we shall abundantly be blessed. God shall smile upon us, and he shall give us the desires of our heart, and we shall find ourselves in the fullness of the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wants to. He loves us. He didn't send his son to condemn us, but he did send his son to condemn sin in the flesh. And this, of course, is what we're condemning. And he that heareth us, the Bible speaks of it like this, he that believeth not on the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth upon him. Abideth upon him. And the Bible said, and this is the condemnation that is come into the world, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. This is what God will condemn you over in the day of judgment. That understanding has come. And like in Texas, down there where the brother just came from, understanding came. They didn't want it. You know why they didn't want it? The Bible said their deeds were evil, and they didn't want to come to the light, lest their deeds, not their believing, but lest their deeds be reproved. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness and intellectual reasoning more than the thoughts of Jesus Christ, because the thoughts of the Lord reveals their shortcomings and their evil deeds. And this is the condemnation. And this is why the world is condemned. And this is why God is going to turn the world into hell. It's because he sent the light and they wouldn't have it. You understand what I'm saying? All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. I want thee, Lord. I want thee. I want thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I want thee. Don't turn him away. Turn him away.
away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away.
The Lord wants to work with you. He wants to use you. He wants to help you. But you've got to give him a chance. We sang the song, Jesus, Use Me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the task be great, I'll work for you. Let's sing that song.
Oh, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, please don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you.
Sing it again.
Oh, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you.
Let's sing this little chorus together.
Let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And though the rain fall or the sun shine, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And though the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing it one more time? Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Sing it with me, folks. for he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Can you sing it again with me?
Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross.
Sing it with me, will you? If you'd like to come, you may.
Oh, there's room at the cross just for you. Oh, there's room at the cross just for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweet home.
over my soul. Sing it like this now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus? Let's sing this little chorus. I claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it with me. We claim Jesus first of all. He will answer when we call. For I know I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Sing it one more time. I claim Jesus first of all, and he will answer when we call. For I know I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. I want to sing it one more time. I saw Danny come up to the altar tonight. I'm really happy about that. I've been concerned about Danny. I love Danny. And I'm so glad to see Danny coming to the altar tonight. Had a number of our boys that's kind of wandered off that's come back. And to me, that means a lot. Like the song we wrote, the children are coming back home. Can we sing that just one more time, can we? I claim Jesus. Sing it with me. He will answer when I call. For I know I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child by birth, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. It gets a little quiet sometimes, you know. I claim Jesus. All right. No, I am a child, the son set free. I am God's own child, mother, the highest honor on this earth. I claim Jesus first, and that's enough for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus together. I'm going to let you go in just a little while. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming, carry me home, was a band of angels. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, They're coming
to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. Glow, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Ananias, oh Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Ananias, Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Sing with me. Oh Ananias, oh Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Ananias, oh Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Well, he spoke to the lame. The lame could walk. That's the kind of a man Jesus is. And he spoke to the dumb. Dumb could talk. Kind of a man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias, Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias, oh, Ananias, tell me what kind of man Jesus is. You've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. Oh, when the Lord gets ready, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. They put old Daniel in the lion's den, and poor old Daniel didn't have a friend. But when the Lord got ready, he had to move, he had to move, he had to move. You've got to move. You've got to move. You've got to move. You've got to move. Or when the Lord gets ready, you've got to move. You've got to move. You've got to move. They put the Hebrew children in the furnace of fire. They put the Hebrew children in the furnace of fire. But when the Lord got ready, they had to move, they had to move, they had to move. You've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. But when the Lord gets ready, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When the Lord gets ready, you've got to move. We sing this song that goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. Sing it with me now. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Gonna wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. Sing it again. We'll wear a crown. Gonna wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that New Jerusalem. Somebody say hallelujah.
Praise God. I'd like for Danny to bring his little one up. I think he was wanting us to dedicate it tonight. And if Daniel will bring it up, we'll dedicate it. Can you pray with me and believe with me? When the battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown. God's got a crown for us, folks, when the battle is over. All right, maybe they want all the little ones dedicated tonight. All right, the sister will come around over here if you will. This is
Belinda Rose.
Belinda Rose. Belinda Rose. Now that's such a pretty name.
And this is Christy Betty.
Christy Betty.
Is that right?
All right. How we appreciate little children. The Bible teaches that children, they're the heritage from God. So let's lift our hands up. Let's close our eyes. So beautiful, you know, to dedicate little children. While I pray for them, you just kind of stretch your hand out toward us up here. Let's pray together, folks. Father God of heaven, in your wonderful name, I ask first of all, Father, for you to forgive my sins. And dear God, I ask for the forgiveness of Danny's sins. And dear wonderful God, the forgiveness of his wife's sins. And oh God, we know that these darling little ones have no sin. And dear wonderful God, I ask in the name of Jesus, the lovely name of your son, knowing that he's innocent even as a child, Father, and he hath no sin. In his lovely name, we know that you'll not refuse us when we pray. Therefore, I ask you to bless Danny and this sister, and I ask you, oh God, to bless these little children. Father, make everything right. Make everything right. For we know that you'll make everything right. So in Jesus' wonderful name tonight, I dedicate these children to thee, Heavenly Father. Oh God, may these little children be given unto thee, even as they were given unto Danny and to this lady that's standing here. Father, in Jesus' name, may they be given back unto thee. Lord God, that you may bless them, that you may feed them in the time of hunger, that you may clothe them in the time of their needs, Heavenly Father. Lord, to make their enemies to be at peace with them, and God, down through their lifetime, when one would do harm to them, that you become a shield and a buckler to them. Oh God, may the blessings of the Lord be upon them, that they be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, that they might be Christians, that they might be children of God. Grant it. In the lovely name of Jesus, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, we're going to sing another little chorus here, and we're going to try to get ready to let you go. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I was watching little Angel a little bit ago. She was looking here at me. She was looking right at me. She had her eyes on me. You know, these little children are so amusing. It's so amusing just to stand and see them. It's so astounding to see their little minds and the way that they work, you know. Can you sing that again? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I'm going to ask John to come up and dismiss us. Brother Johnny from over in Mississippi. While he's coming to dismiss us, let's sing this again. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. While John is coming, let's just lift our hands together, close our eyes, and folks, don't forget Jesus. Remember Jesus. Jesus loves you. Don't ever let Satan talk to you and tell you that Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus loves you. He's for you. He loves you. He'll walk with you all the way. Problems, when you have problems, Jesus will help you. He will help you. He said to Jacob, I'll help thee, Jacob. I'll help thee. Hallelujah. Isn't that a thought of consolation? I'll help thee. Hallelujah. And let's not forget to pray for one another, that God won't let Satan steal our brothers and sisters from us and perverting their minds or carrying them away or something happening to them or their little children or loved ones. And let's pray for Tony. Let's pray for Tony. Tony needs prayer. Tony goes back pretty soon down into Iberia, New Iberia, Louisiana. And Tony said, you know, Brother Pike said, something has really happened to me. Really happened to me. So God was really doing something for him. And he's really enjoyed being up here with the brothers. And we love him. He's very dear to me. We love him. And he's tried to carry our load. He's carried our cross, folks. He's worked down there for a couple of weeks or more. And he's carried our cross. And I wanted to do something tonight. I don't know how Tony will react to it. I just don't know. Tony has to work for a living. And I would like to just see if we couldn't do something for Tony tonight financially. I think that we ought to try to do something for Tony tonight. If I could get Jim up here, I'm going to have Johnny to dismiss you first, and then that way the ones that don't want to stay can go. But I'm going to ask Jim if he'll come up here. Brother Jim's around, and I want to see if we can't give Tony a little something. The Lord dealt with me, I believe it was yesterday or a day or two ago, can't remember when it was. And this is something just for him and his little family, because his little family's back home. And I just want to do it. Now I know Tony, if I let him say anything, he'll say no, so I ain't gonna let him say nothing. We're gonna receive him an offering. I try to feed him down yonder, and he said, no, I'll make out, Brother Pike, don't bother with me. You know, them's the kind of folks that you just love and want to help anyway. So I want to do something for Tony. And while we're waiting on Jimmy, maybe Jimmy's already left, I don't know. But while we're waiting on Jimmy, if he has left, we'll do something else here. But
He's coming. Okay. While Jim's coming, we're going to have Johnny. How many appreciate Johnny? Johnny's a great fellow. You know what? I hope you don't get embarrassed, but he's a great fellow. I talked to him down there a night or two ago, and he and his little family, well, they're just as excited as they can be of being at Bethlehem, and he's a great fellow. I talked to him as a real sober-minded fellow. He's not full of foolishness, and he knows what he wants to do. He's very clear in his mind. I talked to him, and he didn't stumble about what he wanted to do. He knows what he wants to do. And I just think he's wonderful myself. Wonderful person. Okay, Johnny, come on if you will. And after Johnny prays with you, I don't mean you're dismissing, you can go home. Just them that needs to go. So if somebody has to go, that's all right. But if you don't have to go, stay with us. And the ones that does start out, you can stop them at the door. So that way we'll keep them all here till we're through. All right, Johnny.